right. Praise the Lord for a good season of prayer. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter number 17, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter number 17. Tonight we'll do just a little introduction into some thoughts and some messages that I'll be preaching, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night out of John 17. And John 17, of course, is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you some things about the prayer that I think you probably already know, but it certainly wouldn't hurt to be put in remembrance of these things. First of all, this is not what people refer to. This is the true Lord's Prayer. Now, when people hear the Lord's Prayer, they usually reference, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That prayer. Now, I'm certainly not dismissing that. That's certainly a model prayer. When the disciples went to Jesus and they asked him to teach them to pray, he gave that model. And certainly there's a lot of great truth. There is a lot of great truth in the model prayer of the Lord. That is not, however, the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. This is the high priestly prayer. So I want to kind of give you some background as to what's taking place here. If you'll notice the way the chapter begins in John 17, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said." And so what's taking place here? Well, you have to go back, and we will, to John chapter 13. So I'm going to ask you to go back with me to John chapter 13. And something has taken place here. In John chapter number 13, Jesus had gathered the disciples into the upper room. And they had what we know as the Lord's Supper. They had the Last Supper. And while they were in that upper room, and then after the supper in John chapter number 13, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," in verse number 1, "when Jesus knew that his hour was come," and that's very important if you'll just please kind of keep that in your mind, "Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took the towel, and girded himself." And we know what happens here. The Lord Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet. So here's the disciples together with the Lord Jesus in the upper room, and they've partaken. He's breaking bread. He's broke bread with them. He's supped from the cup with them. And he's told them, "This do in remembrance of me." And this is kind of the farewell speech of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. He's telling them in these chapters, as we have recorded here, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, he says, "I'm leaving." And he said, "I've been telling you that I'm leaving, but I'm leaving. This is it. My hour has come." And throughout the Gospel of John, actually, I want you to do something with me. Go back to chapter 2 just for a moment. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, said, "Mine hour has not yet come." But now, he says, "It is come." Look at John chapter 2 just for a moment, and I think I have these scriptures marked properly. John chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Lord Jesus said this. He said unto his mother, he saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Then if you would turn over to chapter number 7, and there's an occasion where the Jews, now this, I just marked a few of these. There was an occasion where the Jews wanted to lay hands upon the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter number 7, if you'll look in verse number 30, the Lord Jesus said this in John chapter number 7, in verse number 30. I thought it was verse number 30. He said his hour, or they said, they sought to take him, but no man did lay hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You see that in John chapter 7, verse 30? Look in John chapter 8 and verse number 20. In John chapter 8 and verse number 20, the scripture says it again. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. In other words, there's a great truth in this. Nothing was going to happen to the Lord Jesus until his hour was come. And I want to tell you something about your life and my life as well. Until our hour is come, when we're in the will of God, there's nothing that's going to happen to us until God says, your hour is come. Jesus lived on a timetable, and our days are numbered as well. And when we walk in the will of God, as Jesus walked in the will of God, we have nothing to fear because our hour has not yet come. See, we need to keep this in mind. Now, I'm not saying go out and live foolishly. If you live foolishly, you may bring your hour on before it is come. And so don't leave here thinking, well, now, I'll just go out. I'm indestructible. No, you're not. You are in God's will. You're protected. But now, you get outside of God's will, and there's no guarantee that protection is there. So be cautious. Let's look at just, as we go to chapter 13, let's look at the way it began again. It said now in chapter 13 and verse number 1, it said now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now hold your place there and go over to chapter number 17, verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. It's time. He went on to say in verse number 4, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In other words, it's time. It's time for me to go to Calvary, to go to the cross. But now, again, I want you to look when he said in verse number 7, or chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus. Well, when you read some commentators, they say, well, that's speaking about the prayer that he's getting ready to utter. I don't believe that. I believe that it goes back, it takes us back to the upper room, and I want you to go back to chapter 13. Jesus said, I'm leaving, and I want to give you some final instruction. Now, oftentimes, we say that when a man's getting ready to depart, his final words are very weighty. I would not say that about the Lord Jesus, because every word that came from the mouth of Jesus is the very word of God. Every word is weighty. So, but I will say this. This teaching that he taught from chapter 13 through chapter 16 has some really good thoughts in it that I'd like to share with you. And it's so good that the Holy Spirit told John to say, these words spake Jesus right before he prayed. So I want you to picture in your mind that the Lord Jesus has called the disciples together in the upper room. And after he finishes this prayer in chapter 17, and I hate to ask you to keep turning back and forth, but I want you to see this. Look in chapter 18 and verse number 1. So the Lord Jesus, he's in the upper room. He prays with the disciples. And then after the prayer, now some people believe he was doing it en route to the brook and to Gethsemane. I believe that he sat right there, break bread with them, drank the juice with them, and then he taught them these valuable lessons, and then they made their way. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And of course, we know that as the Garden of Gethsemane, where we have the prayer recorded again of the Lord Jesus when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So that's the setting of the prayer. Now, what were the words? And I'm not going to read the entire. I would encourage you to read chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. But I've highlighted a few things that I'd like to pull out and share with you tonight. So in chapter 13, when it says, these words spake Jesus, notice if you would in chapter 13, look at verse number 17. Jesus told the disciples, he said, men, be men of action. Be men of action. Look in chapter 13, verse 17. He said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I tell you, our world needs a huge dosage of verse number 17. It's not enough just to know some things. God expects us to do the things that we know. And the Lord Jesus said, if ye know these things, look at verse 17, happy are ye. But it doesn't stop there. You're not happy just because you know them. You're happy because you do them. Amen. Look, if you would, in verse number 34. These words spake Jesus, it says. What words? Look at verse 34 of chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look at verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What great truth. The Lord Jesus is getting ready to pass off the scene. And he said, now men, you're going to get into some real sticky situations. Love one another. Regardless. Stick together. Love one another. Don't let the trials separate you. Don't allow the storms of life to cause you to go in different directions. Stick together. Love one another. The devil's going to try to cause you to go in all different directions. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Look at chapter 14, if you would. Again, these words spake Jesus. What words? Well, just look what he said in verse number, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm God. You should have that figured out by now. That's what he's telling the disciples. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm leaving. I'm getting ready to leave. This is his farewell speech to his disciples. He said, I'm getting ready to head out of here. And he said, but I want you to know something. Oh, Philip, look down in verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And he said, Philip, he said, if you've seen me, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I'm God, Philip. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm getting ready to leave, and you need to really keep this in mind now. I'm God, and I want you to love one another. By this shall all men know that you belong to me, if you have love one for another. And I'm going to prepare a place for you in my home. And my home's going to be your home. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. And he said, and if I go, I'm coming back for you. This was his farewell speech. He said, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to just leave you to yourself. I'm coming back for you. But he said, if I don't come back and get you in your lifetime, he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Right? He said, I'm going to give you the comforter. We'll get to that in just a moment. Look over, if you would, in verse number 27 of chapter 14. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, why did Jesus tell the disciples this? He said, fellas, I'm getting ready to leave. He said, but I want you to know, I'm going to give you a deep, settled peace that the world cannot disrupt. Now, why? Look in chapter number 15, if you would, in verse number 18. Chapter 15 in verse number 18. He says it again in verse 17 of chapter 15. He said, these things I command you, that you love one another. He said, it's going to be important. The world's going to try to come against you. The world's going to try to divide you. Satan, sin, trials, temptation is going to try to divide you. He said, you need to love one another. Stick together. Why? Look at verse number 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He said, the world's not no friend of grace, men. And he said, I want you to know, though, in spite of the world's treatment of you, the world's view of you, I am giving you a peace that the world cannot take away. Isn't that what he said in verse number 27 of chapter 14? And he says, so you remember that. I am giving you a peace so deep that the world can't reach it. I'm glad there's a well springing in my soul, aren't you? It's deep, brethren. It's deep. The peace of God runs deep now. This surface stuff is, listen, that's what the world has to offer. I'm not talking about a surface peace. I'm talking about a deep-seated peace that comes from a close walk with God. And he said, that's what I give to you. It's not for sale. You can't buy it. God gives it. And I'm thankful for it. So as he was leaving, he said, these words spake Jesus. He said, several good things here. We're going to look at just a couple of more, okay? He said, by the way, when I leave, that doesn't mean that our communion is over. Look in chapter 14. Look, if you would, in verse number 14 of chapter 14. Chapter 14. Well, we'll take verse number 13 and 14. It says, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. He says, so don't forget now. You have power with the throne of God through the name of Jesus. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. I have had people to ask me from time to time, what is this thing about praying in Jesus' name? I said, well, the thing, as you call it, is a scriptural thing. The Bible clearly teaches that we are to pray in Jesus' name. We have no business before the throne outside of Jesus. We could not even approach the throne room of God outside of Jesus. But thank God, because of Jesus, we have access into his presence. Aren't you thankful for that? And so as the Lord Jesus was getting ready now to go up to Calvary by way of Gethsemane, he said this. He said, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I'm not leaving you alone. He said, I want you to know that we can still commune. I want you to know that I've got a place for you there in heaven. Now, there is a place, and I'm thankful for that eternal home, but there's also a place at the throne of God. It's called the throne of grace. I'm glad for the access that we have into his presence. Notice what verse 14 says of chapter 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so I'm thankful for these truths. Look at chapter 15. Jesus said in chapter 15, verse 1, he said, men, I want you to know I am the vine and ye, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So here's Jesus getting ready now. He's given his last dissertation to the disciples, his farewell speech, and he's saying, men, we are bound together, I and you and you and me. And he said, if you'll abide in me in that communion, if that communion will abide, he said, then there's no limit to what you can do for the kingdom. But now I want you to know that you can't do it in yourself. Without me, you can do nothing. Sometimes we forget that, don't we, brethren? We do. God help us. God have mercy on us. We think that we can do things without God. We think that we can do things in the energy of our own flesh. And we just can't. We can, but nothing of real lasting value, nothing of kingdom value can we do without the aid of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you a couple more. If you would look in chapter number 16, chapter 16, he said this. He said in chapter 16, he said, I'm sending you a comforter. Look in verse number 7 of chapter 16. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. And that word just means it's to your advantage. It's advantageous to you. All right? He says, so don't think that because I'm leaving that I'm leaving you to yourself. He said, that's not the case at all. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the comforter. And that word is just paraclete or parakletos, which means one who would come alongside of. The comforter will come, or if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send, watch this now, him unto you. The Holy Spirit is not some influence. Now, well, he is an influence, but he's a person with influence, you see. I think sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, we don't envision a person. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is just as real as God the Father and God the Son. And he is just as active in our redemption and in our walk with God as the other part of the Godhead. And so he said, I'm leaving you with someone. Notice what he said he would do. He said in verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So when you see someone that is walking in error, when I see someone that is outside of the truth of God's word, we can be assured that they're not being led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God leads and guides us into all truth, not error. Amen. And so he said, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Well, I tell you, the Lord Jesus knows all things. And he knew that there's going to rise up a group of people who is going to make much of the Holy Spirit when they should be making much of Jesus as they are being led and filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you see people start to magnify and glorify the third person of the Godhead, who was the Holy Spirit, instead of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know they're in error. You know they're in error. It is not biblical. It is not biblical. The ministry of the Holy Spirit of God always will lead to the magnifying of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, he says what he does in verse number 8. He says, when he has come, in verse number 8 of chapter 16, he will reprove the world of sin. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit that convicted me of my sin. That word reprove there just means wrong. He will tell you that's wrong. Amen. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you that just tells you, hey, that's wrong. It's not a good feeling, but I'm glad that he lives inside of me and tells me that's wrong. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. It's almost like when you were a child and you had those that instinct to know, after so many times of reaching out to touch something hot, your mom would say, don't touch that, that's hot. Don't touch that, that's hot. Don't touch that. After a while, it kicks in, you go to touch it, and you realize that's hot. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit of God that says, don't do that, it's wrong. Don't say that, it's wrong. Don't go there, it's wrong. Right? I'm glad for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. He said he has a ministry and he is at work. The world rejects the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I rejected that ministry until the day that I received Jesus as my Savior. And now he is not in the world doing that. He is in me. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Did you know if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? Now, please listen to me. Please listen to me. There's a lot of false teaching about this person of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Jesus. And he's called his disciples together in the upper room. And he's saying, now, men, I'm getting ready to say my farewell here. I'm leaving. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he said, I want to leave you with some truth that'll stick with you. Love one another. Right? Love one another. Don't expect the world to love you. Don't expect the world to love you. The world hated me. The world's going to hate you. The world is no friend of grace. Don't hate the world. Love the world. Get them saved. Right? Love people. Get them saved. Tell them about Jesus. But don't expect the world to embrace you if you're living for God. Don't expect that. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. He said also, I'm going to give you someone that'll help you. You can't do this on your own. He's going to be your teacher. And he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. And that's the Holy Spirit. Now I want to say this. And I want you to really catch this. You know this, but we need to be reminded of this. When you got saved, the Spirit of God came to take up permanent residence in you. The Holy Spirit of God will never leave you. Never. You say, well, what about when I sin? He's not going to leave you. He will convict you. Amen. He will take sleep from you. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Spirit of God ever taken sleep from you? Say, Spirit of God's never taken sleep from me. Oh, my. Listen, the Spirit of God will take sleep from you. You will be robbed of joy when the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched. That's right. So the Spirit of God lives in every believer. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, write this verse of Scripture down. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Bible says that the Spirit of God lives in every believer, and that every man that is saved hath the Spirit of Christ in his. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're none of his. You're none of his. So you don't get saved and then later receive the Holy Spirit. Please understand that. Because there's a false teaching going around saying, well, now that you're saved, you need to get the Holy Spirit. No, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes up permanent residence in your being. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word baptized means being placed into. The Spirit of God births us into the body of Christ and then takes up permanent residence in every believer's bosom. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. So you don't get the Holy Spirit after you get saved. You get the Holy Spirit at the time you get saved, and He will dwell in you forever. Amen. So here's this farewell speech. Now, why do you think Jesus taught these things? There's great teaching here. Jesus teaching His disciples. I'm going to give you three reasons that I found, and this will be where we draw it to a close. Now, why? Why did He call them together in the upper room and break bread with them and drink the cup with them and give them this teaching, good teaching to live by? You read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's good teaching. Listen, this is the overcomer. Let me show you something. Look in chapter 16 just for a moment. Look, if you would, in chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then it says in chapter 17, just act as though there's no chapter division there. Right after it's that, right after Jesus says that, it says, these words spake Jesus. Amen. He finished up what He was saying. He said, you know why I told you this, men? I told you this because I want you to be an overcomer. Because the world's going to try to beat you down and take your joy and take your peace. They can't have your salvation. That's mine. I gave it to you as a gift. So you don't lose your salvation now. But you can lose the joy of it. You can lose the peace of it. And He said, I'm speaking these things unto you. Look in verse number 33 again. These things, what things? Chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. These things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. You know, in a world that is clamoring for peace, Jesus said, I've spoken to you some things that will give you peace. If I just read that verse along, I'd want to know what those things were. Right? What are these things? Because Jesus always speaks truth. And He said, I have spoken these things that you might have peace. He said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. He said, but you know what these things that I've spoken to you will do? Look at it now. He said, they'll help you to be an overcomer. Because I've overcome the world, and I've spoken some things to you that'll help you overcome the world. So that's the first reason He spoke it, that they might have peace as overcomers. Look also, if you would, at a second thing that He spoke here. Look, if you would, in chapter number 15. Go to chapter 15 just for a moment. Look at verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So He said, I want you to have joy. And He said, I want it to be my joy. And I want it to be in you, and I want it to be full. Isn't that wonderful? He said, this is it right here. You can have joy. You say, preacher, I don't have any joy. Well, you need to start reading these things and doing these things. Listen, he said, again, don't forget, chapter 13, let's go back to it now. He said, if you know these things, look at verse 17. He said in verse number 17 of chapter 13, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. You want joy in your life? Do what God said. In particular, in these verses of Scripture, there's great teaching that will bring an overcoming spirit in our life so that we can be overcomers in this world that wants to bury us in the misery and the sadness of the world. Then finally, in chapter 16, the third reason he gave it, so he said, I spoke these things that you might have peace, in chapter 16, verse 33. And then in chapter 15, verse 11, he said, I spoke these things that you might have joy. Right? Look in chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. You say, what do you mean? When you begin to look at that word offended, it's very interesting. It means to cause to stumble. I want you to be strong. I want you to be a strong believer. I don't want you to trip up over every little thing that happens in life and be inconsistent in your walk with me. And so I've spoken some things to you that would help you be an overcomer, help you be strong, help you to withstand some hard places in your life. Because Jesus knew, and he went on. Listen, he said it. He just got through saying it in chapter 15. We read it in chapter 15, beginning in verse number 18. He said, I'm telling you, the world is no friend of grace. There's going to be hard places. You're going to get down. He said, but I've spoken these things to you in chapter 16, verse number 1, that you should not stumble, that you should not be offended, that you wouldn't just go through life always tripping up and falling down, that you can withstand in the evil day. Aren't you glad that God gave us some truth, some teaching that'll help us? Now, chapter 17. I'm not going to get into it tonight, but I want to mention one thing that I hope you'll think about until next Wednesday. Look at what he said. These words, chapter 17, verse 1, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. I would have loved to have been there. I mean, that's just something, you know. Jesus looked up into heaven, and he began to talk to God the Father. And he said unto him, he said, Father, the hour is come. Just think about that. Been a lot of hours to pass on the dial of time and the history of man. But no hour like this hour. The hour. We speak a lot about when Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's called a definite article, and I'm not a grammatical expert, okay? I mean, you know that. You've heard me speak enough. I do know this. It's a definite article. The way, the truth, the life, okay? The hour. There's no other hour like the hour that's being spoke of right here. Because in this hour, which is not a 60-minute slot of time, it is a happening in time. In that hour, that specific hour, is when God is going to be reconciled back to man. The price is going to be paid so that sinful man could be reconciled back to holy God. Isn't that something? What an hour. It is the most important hour in the history of man. And the Lord Jesus, as he looked up into heaven, said, the hour has come. It's time. It's time. I'm glad that that hour came. I'm so thankful that that hour came. It's because that hour came and Jesus was obedient as he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of that hour, I can stand before you and say, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved in the grace of God. I have fellowship with the God of heaven. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I have a place prepared beyond the blue, just over in the glory land. It's real. All because of that. Now, if you'll go home and read this prayer this week, you'll find, and we'll stand to our feet, you'll find that there's a word that keeps coming up over and over and over again. It's a word that you wouldn't expect, but it just keeps coming up. If I counted right, and I know you'll go home to count just to make sure that I did, so you can come back and tell me if I'm wrong. I counted 19. If you get more than 19, please let me know. Or if you get less than 19, 19 times in this prayer of the Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer, the word world is mentioned. It's very interesting. See, when Jesus was praying, he's praying for his own. And that is inclusive of you and I. He prayed differently than we pray. We can learn a lot, and I hope we will learn some things by studying this prayer. Learn a lot about the things that really affect us. It's not the things that we expect. And Jesus was praying for protection of his own. And he said, the world, protect them from the evil of the world. The world, he kept mentioning the world. You know why? The world has a draw on the flesh. Doesn't it? It does. We could stand and say, oh, no, it doesn't on me. Sure, it does on your flesh. Now, that listen, the spirit indeed is willing. It's the flesh that's weak. And Jesus said, I'm praying for him, Lord. Father, I'm praying for him. I'm glad Jesus is still praying for us, aren't you? And so we'll study this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It certainly has been a blessing to me over the years, and as I've revisited it, in the last month or so, it's been a blessing to me. Let's pray. Father.